If you would this morning, would you grab your Bible and open it up to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Our sermon text this morning is Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. This is the seventh sermon in a 10-part series on a little old book called The Mortification of Sin, and we're working through this book together because we want to kill sin and grow up in holiness. That's our earnest desire as a church family. If you're intrigued by this series, there are still more books available for purchase, and you can contact the office for those. I would encourage you, if you haven't been reading the book, that you should purchase a copy and do that. So if you give your attention to God's word, Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 20. Hear the word of our God. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we call on you this morning. Many of us are weary and tired in our fight against sin. Some of us have succumbed and fallen prey to sin. Other of us are just laboring on, continuing in the battle, and we ask this morning that you would bring refreshment and resources near to us. Father, we want to hear a word from you. And so we pray, come to our aid now and give us much help. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. If you are at war, imagine that for a moment. If you are at war, the one thing that you cannot do is rest. If you are at war, the one thing you cannot do is close your eyes and check out. If you really have an enemy that is seeking your harm and destruction, you have to keep awake, you have to be sober, you have to be alert. If you're really in a war, what might you do? You might set up a sentry post. You might build up a watchtower high in the air, and you would do this because you do not want your enemy sneaking up on you. You might send out spies, or you might set up some sort of surveillance network. Why? So that you might keep an eye on what the enemy is doing. Is the enemy moving positions? Is the enemy readying himself for battle? Is the enemy laying some sort of trap for me? Is the enemy strengthening something that I need to be aware of? Is the enemy weak at some certain point? And so a key principle for success in any type of warfare is watchfulness. You've got to keep awake. You've got to be alert. And as we think about killing sin, this applies. Hear this. The wise and the successful, they do this. They keep watch. But hear this. The foolish, they sleep, they slumber, and so they sin, and then they die. You hear that? The wise keep awake and keep watch. The foolish sleep, slumber, sin, and die. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about watchfulness, and I want to start thinking about this theme by going to the one who does not keep watch of his soul or heart, and we would call that one the fool. Perhaps one of the most memorable passages on the fool comes from the book of Proverbs in chapter 7. In this story, Solomon is looking out his window and he sees a young man. Now, he doesn't tell us if this young man is tall and strong or short. He doesn't tell us if this man is rich or poor, but one thing he does tell us is this: this man is simple. He lacks sense, or we could say he is a fool. And we ask, well, why would Solomon say that about this man that he is watching out of his window? Well, Solomon says this because he sees something. He observes the following about this young man. Chapter 7, verse 9, he sees that this young man is walking by himself at night in the darkness. Chapter 7, verse 8, he sees that this man is walking on a very specific street by a very specific corner, and that street in that corner is known for a specific reason. An adulterous woman lives there. And this man, this young man, meets this woman, chapter 7, verse 10, and she is dressed in a very particular sort of way. She is dressed provocatively as a prostitute. Everyone knows what she is after. And so here is this young man. He is on the street at night, and he meets this woman. And what does he do? Well, he doesn't run away from her. He doesn't even turn aside from her. Instead, she comes, chapter 7, verse 13, and he receives her embrace and her affection. She begins to speak to him, but he does not close his ears or counter her with any sort of word or disagreement. Even worse, we see in chapter 7 that this young man engages his feet and he follows her and he enters into her home. And so what does this mean for this young, foolish man? Well, Solomon explains in chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 23, Solomon says this young man is like an ox going to the slaughter. He is like a deer caught fast in a trap, just waiting to be finished off with a sharp arrow. He is like a bird that is rushing headlong into a trap. Solomon puts it like this as he observes this young man in his act of folly. He says, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Solomon says he's going to die. And so what does it mean for this man to lack sense, to be a fool? Well, Solomon is telling us it means that this man is oblivious to his danger. He's not paying attention to what's happening around him. He's not seeing things for what they really and truly are. He does not have a pulse on his heart. Or we could say like this, he's not watchful. He's not paying attention. And so Solomon warns. He says this, chapter 7, verse 24 through verse 27. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Can you hear Solomon this morning? He is lifting up his voice in the word of Scripture so that we here might hear him. Can you hear him? Well, what's he saying to you? Pay attention. He's saying, listen to me, open up your eyes. Look, really look, watch out, for if you do not watch out, what is going to happen to you? You are going to go down into the chambers of death and there is no return. You'll die. So here is Solomon, and what is he calling for? He's calling for watchfulness. And Solomon is not alone in his concern. In fact, if you read your Bible, you will find this call throughout the Scriptures. Take, for example, our Lord Jesus. The call for watchfulness was always on his lips. Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape these things that are going to take place." Or you remember Mark chapter 13, verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, "And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Or you remember the Lord Jesus with Peter, and here is Jesus counseling Peter. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And for good reason, when you listen to Jesus' apostles, They sound the same note, the same message. You get Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Or the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, in thanksgiving. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, Paul says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And so if you're reading your Bible, whether you're listening to Solomon, or you're listening to Jesus, or any one of his apostles, the constant theme of the scriptures is this: watch, stay awake. And so if we're going to kill sin in our lives, we must be watchful. And so we ask, well, how does one go about doing that? I hear the call this morning. I can understand the urgency, and I want to keep watch. How do I do that? Well, let's go back to Solomon, and he has a wise word for us. So he's told us about the fool. The fool does not keep watch, and so he enters into sin, and he dies in his sin. But Solomon gives us the way of wisdom. So just listen to Solomon, Proverbs chapter 4. He says this, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly and your gaze straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your feet away from all evil. There are Solomon's instructions, and we ask, well, how am I supposed to keep watch? Just look into those verses. Solomon is clear. What must you do? You must engage all of your senses if you're going to keep watch in this battle against sin. Just what is Solomon talking about? He's talking about ears and eyes and mouth and lips and feet. Solomon is saying, if you're going to keep watch, you've got to engage the whole of your humanity in this effort. And so we ask Solomon, okay, I need to use everything I've got. The totality of my personality needs to be on watch. Now, what do I need to do with the totality of my personality? Well, just listen to Solomon again. He says, incline your ears to my sayings. He says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze straight before you. He says, put away crooked speech. Do you get the sense of what Solomon is saying here? He is saying, with our senses, all of them, we are attending carefully to the course of our life. We are asking questions of ourselves like these. Am I walking in the paths of God? Am I keeping the commandments of the Lord? Or have somehow, some way, have I missed it? Is there some sort of incongruence between the Lord's ways and my ways? That the path is here, but am I walking over here? Have I strayed from the path? Yahweh's commandments are these, but have I forgotten them and forsaken them for something else? So Solomon is exhorting us to this sort of ethical watchfulness. He says, chapter 4, verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. He says in the next verse, verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from all evil. Think about where you're walking, Solomon says. Think very carefully. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your feet away from evil. Keep to the path of God's commandments. And this takes watchfulness. But as we look at these words from Solomon, we learn that he has something more in mind than just this.
He calls us to a very deep work, and he does this because he knows that there's more to our lives than what we see and hear or do or don't do. He knows that we have thoughts and feelings. He knows that we have emotions and affections at work within us. We love things, and so we hate things. We delight in things. We're enthralled by things, and we're also repulsed by other things. Think about your life. Ideas get stuck in your head. And as you live your life, you are consumed all the day with all sorts of ideas. Deep emotions are at work in you all of the time. Fear and shame, love and joy. Temptations get lodged in your heart that provoke and prompt and disturb you. And as you think about it, God always does his most important work deep inside of you, where he creates love and faith and hope and love. And so what is Solomon's most important counsel? Look at verse 23. He says, keep your heart. Guard your heart. Watch your heart. And do it with all vigilance. You see what Solomon's doing here? Our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings do not get a free pass. The heart must be kept, and it must be kept with all vigilance. I mean, think of a guard on duty. He stands at his post. He is awake, and as he is awake guarding his post, he lets nothing slip by him. And this is Solomon's point. This is what we must do with our hearts. We must attend to our thoughts. Let me ask you, do your thoughts please God? We must attend to our emotions. Do your emotions line up with God's will? As the Lord looks at the emotional life of your heart, is he pleased by with what is going on inside of you? We must consider our affections. Do you love what is lovely? Do you hate what should be hated? And why must we do this? Solomon says, keep your heart. Solomon answers, for from it flow the springs of life. Solomon is saying whatever is going on in your heart is going to determine what happens in your life. The heart is this steering wheel. If life is coming out of your heart, life is going to be experienced in your life. If corruption is in your heart, corruption is going to be experienced in your life. And so Solomon says, keep watch and do it with all the diligence you can muster. And so Solomon says, keep your heart with all vigilance. And so Solomon is building us a solid foundation that we can stand on. If we are inattentive, what happens? It means we are a fool. And if we are a fool, that means we're going to travel on the path of Sheol and die. But Solomon, what does he do? He sets before us the path of life. And the wise, what do? They keep watch. They watch the course of their lives. They're paying attention to where their feet walk. Even more importantly, the wise are attending to their hearts. They keep their hearts because they know how preciously important the heart is. So here is Solomon, and he has built us this foundation. Keep watch. Now, what I want to do is go to John Owen, and from John Owen, I want to pull out some wisdom to just deepen this for ourselves. And what I love about Owen is he's got a lot to say about watchfulness. Listening to John Owen in the book of The Mortification of Sin is like listening to a man who has faithfully stood on watch at a watchtower for decades upon decades. I mean, he knows what he's doing. And he's the sort of guy that you want to apprentice under. He knows where to look and what to look for. He knows the subtleties of our enemy and also the subtleties of our heart. And deepening what Solomon says, Owen alerts us to four areas of concern. And I want to set each one of these before you this morning. So first of all, I want to alert you to this. You must watch out for the circumstances of your life. What do we want to pay attention to if we're going to keep Solomon's advice? We want to pay attention to the circumstances of our lives. Owen says this, consider what ways, what companies, what opportunities, what studies, what businesses, what conditions have at any time given or do usually give advantages to your distempers. Now, what Owen is talking about is something we naturally do all of the time. For example, if a certain food bothers your stomach, makes you uncomfortable when you eat it, what do? You're careful to avoid it. If you know that bothers you, you keep away from it. If a certain plant bothers you, you have an allergic reaction to it, what are you careful to do? You're careful to keep away from it. And Owen is saying, this is what we must learn to do with our hearts. We need to study our hearts in the ways of sin. For example, when I'm around these people, I am always tempted towards materialism and greed. I just need more. I just need more. I am not content with anything that God has given me. Another example, if I am by myself alone at night with free access to the internet, I am tempted to go places where I should never go. I am tempted towards lust. Or another example, when I haven't slept well, I'm often irritable. I get so angry with other people in my life. What are we paying attention to? We're paying attention to the circumstances of our lives and how our hearts interact with them. Now, note this, none of these things create or produce sin. They don't do that. The heart with its loves, accomplished by the will, do that. But what these things do in our lives, circumstances, is they grease the skids. They come along and they provoke what is already in our hearts, just drawing it all out of us. So what should we do? Well, here's the truth. Some occasions, circumstances, friends must simply be avoided at all costs. Because of how they provoke us and tempt us, we must not have anything to do with them. Owen says this, and this is a spiritual gem. He says, "Know that he that dares to dally with occasions of sin will dare to sin." Did you hear that? Know that he that dares to dally with occasions of sin will dare to sin. If you're tempting yourselves with these occasions to sin, you're already on the path to sin. So we have to cut them out. And I ask you this morning, is there anything in your life that you need to cut out today? Is there some occasion, some circumstance that you keep entering into that you need to get rid of? I urge you to get rid of it. But as we think about it, some of these circumstances cannot be avoided. For example, you have some bad sleep at night. It happens. If we could avoid it, we would avoid it. And so we enter into some circumstances and they just happen. What are we supposed to do? Well, here is the glory. If we are keeping watch and we're paying attention to the circumstances of our lives and how these circumstances interact with our hearts, we know we are going into a place that is going to provoke us. And so what do? Because we're watching, we rally to the God-given resources given to us in the gospel of Jesus, his son. What do? When we're entering into these circumstances, we know we can't avoid it. What do? We call to mind the precious truths of God. We remember the scriptures we have stuck down in our hearts. We're entering into these circumstances, so what do? We go to God himself and we seek his help. Oh God, I am tempted right now, and you know that I am tempted. Bring me aid and relief. Deliver me from this temptation. Deliver me from my heart. And so if we're going to keep watch, we must pay attention to the circumstances of our lives. That's Owen's first counsel. He adds a second counsel, and it is this. You must watch your temperament. You must watch your temperament. And so whether by nature or by nurture, sometimes it's a mystery, we all have temperaments. Some people are easygoing. Nothing bothers them. They're happy-go-lucky about everything. Others are prone to melancholy. The glass is always half empty. Some people are chronically uptight. Everything must be buttoned down. Every T must be crossed and every I must be dotted or the world cannot move on at all. We have to pay attention to how we are wired, how our personality works. Here Owen warns us. He says, "A proneness to some sins may doubtless lie in the natural temperament and disposition of men." So how might that work? Well, the melancholy man is what? He is more naturally tempted to despair and faithlessness. Or you think of the man with the scrupulous conscience. He is more tempted day after day towards anxiety and worry. It occupies him. And we could go on and on with the different temperaments. We have to think about this. We ask, well, if our constitution, that the very temperament of our personality can make us prone to certain sins, doesn't that exempt us then from our sins, the guilt of it? I mean, maybe you've heard this before. Someone might say, "I've got a bad temper because I'm Irish. That's just the way I am. It's the way my people are." Or maybe more common in our day, "I was born gay. It can't be wrong then. I've always had this inward desire. How can it be wrong?" And the assumption is that because there is some sort of constitutional proneness within our humanity, these things are then okay. But hear this, our temperament or our unexplained attractions within our hearts or the constitutional makeup of our personality offers us no exemption from any sort of guilt. Listen to Owen, he's not gonna let us off the hook, he says, as he's talking about our temperaments. He says, "It is from the fall, from the original deprivation of our natures, that any sin abides in our natural temper." Or in other words, Owen is saying it is still sin and it goes back to the original corruption of our natures. Why might our personalities be prone to certain sorts of sins? It's because we are twisted by our sin from the very get-go, from Adam, from birth. And so we ask, well, if this is true, what must be done? Well, we must be aware of our natural temperaments. We must pay attention to how we are wired. We must study ourselves and where we are prone to sin because of how we think and feel and naturally act. And when we pay attention to our natural temperament, we must then marshal our strength to that particular weakness. When we really know ourselves, we don't excuse ourselves saying, "Well, that is just the way I've always been." No. When we know our weakness, what do? We call for reinforcements so that we might not be overcome at that weakness. Think of the battlefield again. There is a general and he is keeping watch of the battlefield. And he sees that his left flank has become weak. What does he do when he notices that? Does he just let it be and say, "Well, that's just the way it's gonna be. I'm gonna be overrun over there. The battle is over." What does he do? He reinforces his left flank because it has become weak. And this is the call. When we know that there is this temperamental weakness in our flesh, we aim to reinforce it. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:27. "I beat my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." What's he doing? He is going after any sort of weakness, reinforcing it, subduing it. And so Owen calls us to watch our temperaments. Pay attention to how you're constitutionally wired. Owen adds a third. He tells us to watch out for dangerous symptoms. Dangerous symptoms of sin. He calls these, if you're reading the book, dangerous marks or deadly marks. And what is a deadly mark? Well, according to Owen, is when a particular sin has so taken hold of you, setting down roots in your heart, producing all of this bad fruit in you, that this sin has become a part of you. It's deadly. And so we must watch for these dangerous symptoms, and he gives us four signs. The first sign of a dangerous symptom is that sin has long continuance in your life. And so this sin has been there in your heart, and there has been little attempt to do anything about it. And because it has been there so long in your heart, you know it and you are familiar with it. You don't think much of it. It becomes like the furniture in your house. You wake up in the morning, you go into your living room, you don't even think about the chair you sit on. It is just there in your life. If you invited someone else into your heart, they would take notice of this right away. But because you've been living with this sin for so long, you're used to it. It's just how you live and how you think and how you feel. And Owen says that is a dangerous symptom. Second sign, secret countenancing. And so this sin has been long in your life, and instead of dealing with your sin, what do? You speak a word of peace to it. You might say something like this: well, surely this isn't so bad. I mean, I know the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will have mercy on me for this sin. Grace abounds when sin abounds. Praise God. I'll be okay in the gospel. You know, I walk with God in every other area of my life. Surely this one area that I am leaving neglected will be okay with the Lord. In fact, when I compare myself to others that I know, I've moved far past them in the Christian life. And Owen says, if you're speaking peace to any sort of sin in your life, this is a deadly mark. Third sign, frequency of success. And this is not hard to understand. Whether we're considering the life of the mind or the domain of the heart or the working of the hands, if sin wins again and again and again in your life, and so you just look at your life and you're seeing the track record and you keep falling to the same sin in the same way again and again, Owen says this is a deadly mark. Fourth sign, only looking for punishment. And so you're aroused because you see this sin in your heart. You realize that there is danger, and how do you attack your sin? Well, the only defense you ever employ against a specific sin is the danger of hell, or the danger of being found out by someone in your life, or the shame or the guilt of sin. And why is this so dangerous? Owen tells us, because if this is your only concern, looking at punishment only to fight against your sin, it shows you that you really love your sin. Owen says this: such a man as opposes nothing to lust in his heart but fear of shame among men or hell from God is sufficiently resolved to do the sin if there were no punishment attending it. If nobody ever found me out, oh, I would do it because I love it. If God were never to punish me for this, oh, I would do it and I would keep doing it because I love it. Now hear this. If any of these four deadly marks are present in your life, you need to hear and understand this. You are in grave danger. Don't speak peace to your soul this morning. If you notice these four signs in your life, you are in danger, great danger. And all of your attention, all of your energy, all of your zeal must be called for. Owen says this as he ends this section on these deadly marks. He says, extraordinary remedies are to be used. An ordinary course of mortification will not do. Or in other words, he is saying, if you notice these deadly marks in your life, this is no time for business as usual. It is time to take immediate action. And one of the best ways to do that is to bring your particular sin into the light. To bring it into the light. And I just ask you this morning, if you're detecting one of these four deadly marks in your heart today, I ask you, bring it into the light today. Talk to a trusted brother or sister in the Lord and say, this is where I'm at. I notice this deadly mark. God has given to the church the gift of pastors and elders. Bring your sin into the light and confess it. It is not time to speak peace if you have one of these deadly marks. It is not time for business as usual. It is time for urgent action. And I so urge you this morning, if you notice this, take action this day. And so we have to watch out for dangerous symptoms. And here is the fourth thing we need to watch out for. We must watch our communion with God. Here's the truth. Great soul-rending sins do not appear out of thin air. There is always a lead-up. There is always a time of preparation for the big fall. Here's an illustration that might help you. You get into a car accident. You're driving down the highway, and you smash up a couple of different cars. And after the police meet with you and investigate the scene, it's determined that you are at fault for this accident. And as you think about that, what is likely to cause this wreck? Well, more often than not, it has something to do with the very basic matters of driving. Were you driving too fast for conditions? Were you watching the road with both eyes, or were you distracted with your phone, or were you fiddling with something in your car? Were you following the car in front of you too closely? Did you forget to signal? Did you forget to check your blind spot? These are the things that get most drivers into wrecks, just something very simple, basic about driving. And the same holds true for the Christian life. We can ask, were you constant in your communion with God? Were you reading His Word? Were you meditating on His promises? Were you taking God's Word and were you hiding it in your heart through the practice of meditation and memorization? Were you neglecting God's gifts again and again, like Sunday morning worship and the fellowship of the saints and good gifts like the communion table? Owen speaks the truth here. He says this: without sincerity and diligence and a universality of obedience, there is no mortification of any one perplexing lust to be obtained. Those are big words. What is he saying? He is saying you will not defeat any particular sin if you leave off obedience in other areas of your life. And we can apply that most directly to the matter of communion with God. You will not defeat any sort of sin in your life if you are leaving behind the most basic matters of being a Christian. So what must we do? We must keep watch on our communion with God. We must be ever so sensitive to any sort of lapse with our life with God. So let me just ask you this morning, how are you? Have you set aside the Word of God? Are you neglecting it currently in your life? Have you been missing? Have you been setting aside regular communion with God's people, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day? Have you been constant in prayer? And even more importantly, we must be sensitive to how our hearts are working. Let me ask you, how is your heart with the Lord Jesus today? Do you love Him? Do you long for Him? Do you yearn for His near presence? Or has there become a decay in your life with Christ? How are you praying? Do you pray with earnestness, or are your prayers so cold and dull, wandering and dumb? Is there any fire in your soul as you approach the mercy seat, bringing your needs and others' needs in your lives to God? Do you feel in your soul a neediness for the Lord? Or have you grown self-sufficient and careless? Owen encourages us. He says, you must watch very carefully your communion with God. For if you neglect this matter, everything else will be a wreck. And so there are four pieces of advice from Owen, deepening Solomon's insight. And where does that leave us this morning? Well, I want to end with this. The call to watchfulness has probably been sounded maybe 50 times in the last 30 to 40 minutes. Be on guard, be sober, be alert, be watchful. I want you to hear that. You need to hear that today. It needs to be roused in your soul. But catch this, and here's the point. We do not watch just to watch. We have to understand this. Why do we watch? We watch so that we might take action for God's sake. Owen says it best. He says, rise immediately against the first acting of your distemper, its first conceptions. Suffer it not to get the least ground. Do not say, thus far it shall go and no further. Why do we watch? Not just to stand there being awake all of the time, we watch so that we might wage war, that we might fight our sin earnestly, and that it might not take hold of us. And so I urge you, watch for warfare. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we call upon your help now, for we are by nature sleepy. By nature, we grow drunk on the passions of the flesh. And we pray now by a supernatural act, you would awaken us, that we would keep watch of our hearts and our lives, that we would heed Solomon's words, that we would pay attention to our hearts. Father, we ask now that you would rally us to your cause, that we might fight sin and win. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.